Let us pray together. Let's turn to God in prayer. Most Holy Father, we thank Thee now for this time in the Scriptures. Help us, our Father, to understand, Lord, what we hear tonight, we pray. And, Lord, do give to us wisdom concerning this matter we're going to look at tonight concerning fasting. And help us, Lord, to have a right attitude, a biblical attitude towards it. Do help us now, our Father, do undertake for us, to undertake for all Thy servants tonight as they seek to open the Scriptures, speak through them, speak to them and through them tonight, and speak to Thy people. Do hear us and help us now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, dear friends, our text tonight is in Mark's Gospel that we're going through, at least the early chapters we're going through at the moment on a Sunday night. We're in chapter 2 at the moment, and towards the end of that chapter, verses 18 to 22. And you'll also find a passage very much like this in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 9 and verses 14 to 17. That's the shortest passage about this subject here. It's three verses in Matthew, seven in Luke 5, 33 to 39, five here in Mark's Gospel. So Mark 2 and verses 18 to 22. And the disciples, the followers of John, that is John the Baptist, and the Pharisees used to fast. Probably the disciples of the scribes of the Pharisees. Pharisees didn't teach as such, their scribes did. And so it's the disciples of their scribes. And they come and say unto him, to Jesus, why did the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast? Why do we fast and thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. No man also seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles. So, dear friends, that's our text on Mark chapter 2 and verses 18 to 22. So, as I say, at the moment, on a Lord's Day evening, we're going through this second Gospel of Mark. And last time we were looking at verses 13 to 17 of this chapter, and that was all about our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, effectually calling. That is, it actually happened. It's not only that our Lord called Matthew or Levi to follow him, he actually did. That outward or general call to him was effectual in his life. He obeyed it. So last time is about our Lord Jesus Christ effectually calling Levi, son of Alphaeus, or Matthew, as he is otherwise called in the Gospels, and the Gospel of his name, the publican or tax collector, to follow him. And we also heard about the subsequent banquet or feast that he held in his house. And we looked at, went through that passage there, we went through that verse, those verses concerning that. We concluded by, we finished by really trying to, seeking to challenge ourselves and to ask ourselves whether or not our Lord Jesus Christ, through his word and by the Holy Ghost, has effectually called us to repentance and faith. And we know that it's effectual when we actually do repent and believe in the only begotten Son of God. So I trust, I'm sure, that it was a worthwhile and profitable thing to look at that passage last Sunday evening. Now, the next one here in this chapter then is verses 18 to 22. And I find it very interesting that it comes hard on the heels of this banquet or feast that was at Levi, son of Alphaeus's, or Matthew's house. Because this next passage is all about fasting. And of course, in Matthew's house, they weren't fasting, they were feasting. Jesus was feasting, and his disciples were feasting, Matthew was feasting, and the other disciples that have been called, and also the repentant and penitent publicans and sinners that were beginning to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, they too were feasting. I don't know about the Pharisees and the scribes that were there, perhaps they weren't. And perhaps this is why this whole matter was raised at this time about fasting. So that is the theme tonight. And we can see then the kind of context that it's in, the context of Matthew's banquet or feast. And also, in terms of us tonight, it comes in the context of our delicious fellowship lunch earlier on. And not many of us were fasting earlier on, but it's something that you may want to consider sometime in the future, various times in your Christian life. Perhaps it's not something, this is not something that we ourselves determine and decide to do for ourselves, but something that we sometimes have to do for one reason or another. So Mark here is writing to the recipients of this gospel, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, and any others, about fasting. It's the whole question about fasting. Fasting is mentioned six times in just the three first verses of our text, verses 18 to 20. And you and I know what fasting is. We should know what fasting is, but just for the sake of the young people and the children that are here, fasting means to abstain from or to go without all food, generally speaking, in the biblical understanding of it, all food, not just some kinds of food and drink, but all kinds of food and drink, at least for a period of time. And that is really the biblical definition, especially from a verse like Esther chapter 4 and verse 16. So sometimes it's understood as abstaining or going without some foods for some time. But really, generally speaking, the biblical definition of it is going without all kinds of food or drink for a season or for a period of time. So my dear friend, I wonder whether this is something that you sometimes do, whether it is something that I sometimes do. We can see that it was done in Old Testament times, New Testament times, it's done in the early church, it became quite common and popular in the early church. And has been done at various times through the history of the church and by various individuals. We're not really dealing here with how somebody is to fast, but I think what we're dealing here with is perhaps when Christians should fast, not whether we should sometimes, perhaps we're going to at one time or another, but when we should do so. So is this something that you do to the glory of God, and also, of course, you do in secret? I remember a man used to come up to me when I was living in Devizes. He didn't go to our church, went to another church, went to an apostolic church. And he was always coming up to me and saying, I'm fasting at the moment, fasting for quite some time now. And he was really boasting about it. Well, that defeats the whole object of the idea of fasting. Jesus taught against that, didn't he? Boasting about it, telling others about it, is something to be done in secret, something to be done spiritually, and at certain seasons, perhaps, of our lives. So, dealing here really is a message here for Christians, not really for unbelievers. This is a message for Christians, and this is perhaps sometimes a Christian activity and exercise. Well, what does Mark say here about this whole aspect of fasting? Well, there are two things. First of all, there is the question or inquiry of the disciples or followers of John the Baptist and of the Pharisees to our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ about it. Verse 18, it might have been just a sincere question, or it might have been rather a cynical question. This is something that we're doing and something that you're not doing, and perhaps they were trying to say that we're holier than thou and your disciples. But let's give them the benefit of the doubt that it was a sincere question to Christ about this whole aspect of fasting, verse 18. And then secondly, in verses 19 to 22, our Lord Jesus Christ gives them his authoritative answer concerning. As I say, he's not really dealing here with how somebody's to fast. And he doesn't repudiate fasting, you notice here. But perhaps he does give to us some kind of indications here as to when a believer is to abstain from eating, perhaps even from drinking. My dear friends, this does come with a health warning. Be very careful if you do something like this, that you don't go and physically injure yourself in any way, perhaps in a way which is with zeal but without knowledge. Be careful about this. You know, do it when perhaps you have no choice in the matter, when you feel you have to do it. And there's no other way that you have to do this at a particular time in your life. Well, very good then. Well, let's look at verse 18 and these men's question to the Lord Jesus Christ about this subject of fasting, about this activity of fasting. Mark tells us here, first of all, about what these men used to do. What was their custom? Or what was their tradition? The custom of John's disciples. That's what John did himself and what he taught his disciples to do. And the scribes of the Pharisees, what they taught their disciples and followers to do. Notice they are together, these two, and coming to Christ about this matter. Or another way of rendering this is what they were actually doing at this time. And perhaps they were fasting. If they were there in Matthew's feast or banquet, perhaps this is what they were doing. They were in the midst of a fast. Well, that's what they used to do. They used to fast, or they were fasting at this time. Now, let me read to you a comment on this. God's law, the law of God, suggested only one fast in the entire year, in the entire Jewish year, in the entire Jewish calendar. It was on the Day of Atonement. You'll find that teaching in Leviticus 16, 29 to 34, and in chapter 23, 26 to 32, and Numbers 29, 7 to 11. You'll find the same in Acts 27, 9. But over time, so that is when they really had to fast, just once a year, that was all. But over time, fasts, not always total fasts, began to multiply. There were four that came in after the exile, four extra annual ones after the exile, after the captivity. So they began to multiply, so that we read about their occurrence at other times also. Sometimes from sunrise to sunset, as in Judges and in Samuel, 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. Sometimes for a stretch of 7 days, 1 Samuel 31:13. For 3 weeks, Daniel fasted for 3 weeks, Daniel chapter 10 and verse 3. For 40 days, even longer, Moses in Exodus 34, 2 and 28, Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 8. Then also sometimes in the 5th and 7th month of the Jewish year, Zechariah 7, 3 to 5. And even in the 4th, 5th, 7th and 10th month, Zechariah 8 and verse 19. But the climax, when you start coming into New Testament times, was the observance of a fast twice a week, probably on Mondays and Thursdays, which was the boast of the Pharisees. And of that Pharisee, which Jesus mentioned, which was perhaps a parable, in Luke chapter 18 and verse 12, we know Anna the prophetess fasted often. She was a godly soul. Our Lord Jesus Christ, I think, has only spoken of Christ that he fasted once during his temptation in the wilderness. And that because in the wilderness there wasn't anything to eat and he didn't take anything with him. It's not surprising, therefore, because they did it twice a week, that for some reason or other the Pharisees were once again keeping a fast here. Their manner of fasting, looking glum and miserable, making their faces unsightly, in order that everybody might see that they were fasting, was roundly condemned by Jesus, and would be today. So don't tell anybody that you're fasting. Don't even suggest it by the way that you look. It is something private and to be done secretly. So they did it like this, looking glum, making their faces unsightly. Christ roundly condemned that, as we saw in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16. But why were the disciples of John fasting? Various reasons have been suggested. It's not impossible that the fasting of John's disciples was essentially a mourning for their master, grieving for their master. Perhaps that he was in prison or that he'd already been put to death. So they were mourning for him. And it's not inconceivable that John may have encouraged fasting as an expression of grieving and mourning for sin. An expression of penitence and repentance for sin. The very reason which the Pharisees probably also gave for much of their fasting. So perhaps there are some indications of when perhaps a Christian or a believer may fast if they want to, whether perhaps they feel they have no choice in the matter. Perhaps when they are mourning the loss of a loved one, when they're grieving. You don't have to be forced to do this, but it's something that perhaps you may do. You might be off your food, you might not want to eat, with all the process of grieving and being bereaved, a time of fasting, mourning for the loss of a near and a dear one. Perhaps also, my dear friends, when we sin against God and we lose the sense of the presence of God, and when we want to show God that we mean business, that we're serious, that we're intent on seeking him and knowing his presence, his felt presence again. Perhaps that's another good time when perhaps we might fast in order to sharpen our praying, sharpen our minds, sharpen us spiritually, and to show God that we mean business in our seeking his face again. So mourning for the loss of loved ones, mourning over our sin, as believers remember, we're not dealing with earning our salvation by works, but this is just showing the Lord that we're intent in seeking his face and blessing and presence again in our lives. And others sometimes have fasted and prayed when they're seeking God's guidance, when they're seeking his special help. We know that in the early church, that when missionaries were sent out, they fasted and prayed, seeking God's guidance in who to send and who should go. So this is something we can do when we're seeking those things. But anyway, this is something that these men were doing. They used to fast, or they were fasting at this very time, at this very juncture, even shortly after Matthew's feast and banquet. And perhaps this is something that you, like them, you do. Nobody else knows about it, but it's something you do. But perhaps you do it once a year. Perhaps you do it at other times. You are somebody who fasts. They did. But notice what these men do here. They come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew adds, then. He gives a time aspect to it. So it's some time. We don't know exactly how long after Matthew's call and Matthew's banquet or feast, but some time after that, these men come to the Lord Jesus Christ. John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees. And they speak to the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know whether this is criticism. If it is, they, over these, as we've seen over these verses and over these chapters, they've been growing in their confidence to criticize him. But as I say, it may just be they were seeking information. They were requesting information and teaching from him. And so this is their inquiry. This is what they ask him. Why do the disciples and John and the Pharisees, why do we fast, but thy disciples fast not? Matthew puts it like this. Why do we, from the aspect of John's disciples, why do we and the Pharisees fast often? It's added there. But your disciples don't fast. And Luke puts it like this. Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers? And likewise do the disciples of the Pharisees. But yours, as they could say, just as we've just seen in Matthew's house, yours eat and drink. Now another quote for you. In reality, there was no justification for this question. Had these men been better students of Scripture, of their Old Testament Scriptures, they'd have known that, first of all, that the only fast that could by any stretch of the imagination be derived from God's law was the one on the Day of Atonement. And secondly, that according to the teaching of Isaiah 58 and verses 6 and 7, and Zechariah 7, 1 to 10, it was not so much a fast, but love. Love to God, vertical to God, and horizontal to men, which is what God demanded from his people. And Isaiah 58, 6 and 7 is this. Is not this, that we read it earlier on, is not this the fast that I, the Lord, have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke, is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? Now bring the poor that are cast out to thy house. When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. So that's the question that they ask. Why is it that we fast, but your disciples aren't? Or at least they're not at the moment. So you've got these two sides, haven't you? John's disciples, the disciples of the scribes of the Pharisees. This is something that they are doing on a regular basis, often, Mondays, Thursdays, throughout the year. Whereas the disciples of Christ, this is something they weren't doing at the moment. That was the question. Why? Why not? And here's our Lord's answer to them in verses 19 to 22. So he replies to them, and he replies to them in a number of ways. First of all, he asks them a question, which is very often his tactic. When somebody asks him a question, he'd give them a question back. And the Lord's question was this to them, and he answers his own question. He says, can you make, was it possible for the children, the attendants or the sons of the bride chamber, the bridal chamber or the bridegroom, can you make them fast? Can you make them mourn? Can they look miserable? Can they be sad? Have sad faces? As long as the bridegroom is with them? So our Lord here is comparing his blessed presence on earth with a wedding feast. The loving relationship between him and his church and his people is like that between a bridegroom and a bride. Bridegroom's attendants fasting while the feast is in progress? That's something that's ridiculous. That is something that is absurd, Christ says here. Disciples of the Lord mourning, this is the application, mourning while their master is performing works of mercy, while words of life and beauty are dropping from his lips. This is something which is completely and utterly ridiculous. This wasn't to happen. So he asks them that question. Can you make, is it possible for the children of the bride chamber, for my people, for my disciples, to fast while I, the bridegroom, is with them, while I am with them? One of my dear friends, if we have here possibly an indication of when it's not appropriate for a Christian to fast, surely, my dear friends, it is when we really know that Christ is with us. I know, my dear friends, the Spirit of God dwells within us, and God has promised, I will never leave nor forsake you. But there are times in our lives when we do backslide. There are times when we go away from the Lord, or sometimes God's presence withdraws from us. But there are also times when he is with us, and we know his presence. We have his conscious, felt presence with us. And we know the presence of God, and we're having communion, fellowship with him, and we're happy in him. We know our sins forgiven. We see our evidence is clear that we are the people of God. And this is a very joyful time. It's a happy time. It is not a time, is it, for fasting. And as it were, for afflicting ourselves, as the word is in the Old Testament scriptures. It's a time to rejoice with God's goodness toward us and his love and grace toward us, and to delight in him. When somebody's first converted, that's not a time for fasting, is it? It's a time for great rejoicing. When we're walking with the Lord and he's close to us, that's not a time for fasting, it's a time for rejoicing and enjoying his presence. So, if the bridegroom is with you, and he is with you always, never leave nor forsake you. But if you know his conscious help presence, surely, my dear friends, that's not a time to be sad. It's a time to rejoice and be glad. So our Lord asks the question, and then he gives them the answer in verse 19. He says, so long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. So while the bridegroom is with us, we know the presence of Christ, that is not the time for this. But then thirdly, in verse 20, our Lord, before the two illustrations of the two parables, he makes a prediction. He gives a prophecy. And his prediction is this. The days will come. And my dear friends, the days will come in our Christian lives when instead of knowing the presence of Christ, like perhaps when we were first converted and at good times in our Christian experience, the times will come, as Christ says here, when the bridegroom shall be taken away from my disciples. I'll be taken away from my disciples. And then shall they fast in those days or on that day. So here we have, this was an early prediction, an early prophecy of our Lord's death on the cross. Very much in keeping with Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 8. Isaiah prophesied that he was taken from prison. And taken from his people, from his disciples. Taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. And for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Christ is saying that his approaching violent death will mean days of mourning for his disciples. It's the same thing, isn't it? Mourning for his loss. Grieving that he had died on the cross. And that he was dead and buried. Mourning for the loss of his presence, of his near presence. So then at that particular time, fasting as an expression of sorrow would be in order and would occur. That the mourning would not be of long duration. Jesus points that out in John 16:16-22. The important truth which our Lord here reveals and which makes the passage so practical and filled with comfort, especially also for today, is that those who acknowledge Christ as their Lord and Saviour, for them, the proper attitude of heart and mind is not that of sadness, but of that of great gladness and joy. That should be what we should be like normally. But as I say, sometimes if we lose a loved one, or sometimes if we suffer that bereavement of the loss of the presence of Christ, surely that is the time to begin to seek the Lord again and to pray and to read our scriptures more earnestly. And possibly, because we sense this, have this kind of sense of spiritual bereavement in our lives, that we may want to desist from eating and drinking for at least a while. To have intent in these things, to seek the Lord earnestly and to be sharpened spiritually. Lord might see that we might business, mean business, and that he might come and draw near to us again. I suppose this is something that churches in the past were more sensitive about than they are now. That sense of losing the presence of Christ perhaps in days gone by. I know in reading about the Scottish churches, particularly in days when there were frequent revivals, there'd be a revival, there'd be a great time of rejoicing, people saved and so on. But then after a revival, things would cool down rather. And the officers and the elders and the pastors of the church would recognize that. The Lord just drawing away from them. And then what would they do? They'd call the church together. They'd say, look, why is this? Is this something to do with us? Have we sinned against God? Have we become slack? Are we not seeking them as we should? Perhaps it's a time for us to call upon the Lord again and a time of fasting and a prayer. And really, my dear friends, when you look at the church generally speaking today, is it not such a time? Yes, we can enjoy our food and God gives these things for us to enjoy and to give thanks to him, to glorify him. But what do we know of the presence of God? And what is it that we're doing about it? Are we content and satisfied? Not with God's best, his presence amongst us, but are we quite content with a distant God, not knowing his real presence amongst us. God is everywhere, but it's knowing his presence. That's what's lovely for the Christian. That's what the Christian covets at all times. Well, I won't go into detail with the parables, but our Lord finishes with two illustrations or two parables. Luke calls them parables in his gospel. He spake also a parable unto them, and they're in verse 21. And the summary of them is, by two illustrations taken from daily life, Christ makes clear how inappropriate it would be for the disciples now to be fasting when he was with them, as if with the coming of Christ a great calamity had descended upon them. That is why when the Jews often used to fast, when calamities came. So it'd be ridiculous when Christ came. It wasn't a time for fasting, it was a time for rejoicing. With his coming, as though with his coming a great calamity had descended upon them. The main lesson conveyed is that the new order of things which Jesus by his coming had ushered in does not fit into the old mould of man-ordained fasting. And if you look at those two parables, that is basically what Jesus is saying there. The second one reinforces the first. So as we come to an end tonight, my dear friends, about this whole matter of fasting, it seems to me, and it's not weather, it's not as though, you know, fasting is now out of date, it's nothing, we don't do this anymore. So can we? We have a liberty to do this sometimes. There is a time to fast. And I think it's perhaps when we lose the presence of God and Christ in our lives. And when we want to, but when perhaps we lose a loved one, when we want special guidance and help from God, these other things, there's a time to fast then. But there's a time not to do so when we know his presence, when those times when he draws near to us, we know personal revival, and sometimes when we know church and corporate and community revival. How can the people of God mourn during times like that? There'll be big smiles upon our faces, and we'll be rejoicing in our hearts over people being converted, men being called into the ministry, missionaries going out, great spiritual activity. Won't be a time of fasting, but a real time of spiritual feasting. I wonder what time it is for you tonight. Is it a time to fast, or is it not a time? Ecclesiastes 3 verse 1 says, to everything there is a season, a time for to every purpose under the heaven. He says, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to fast, we could add, and a time not to. You need to ask God for the wisdom and the guidance when and when not to employ this.